Proverbs chapter 3, and then we'll head over to James chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Bob, wake up. I know you're sleeping on the couch right now. All right. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 13, 14, and 15. Again, as you know, the first several chapters of Proverbs deals a great deal with wisdom and the importance of wisdom. And there's a lot of, let me go back even into chapter 1. You don't have to turn, there's only a couple of verses here. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. He's giving why this book is so important, the importance of wisdom. He goes on to tell that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 13, he says this: happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Which we all know in verse 14, that's what we seek to find happiness and joy. That's what we're taught, that if you're going to find it, you're going to find it in a measure of wealth in life. That's going to give you the substance that you need to find joy and happiness, and you can buy things or go places. So we have the mentality that's going to lead to joy. Yet really, when you look at that, that doesn't actually lead to joy whatsoever. What does is what he's talking about right here is actually wisdom. And how it is far better than the merchandise of silver, than the gain thereof of fine gold. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. It goes on, length of days and et cetera. A tree of life. But you can see the importance of wisdom. And it's making the case for the benefits of it in our life right now, of how desperately we need true wisdom. Now, James chapter 3. Verse 13 there as well. James chapter 3 and verse 13. I can hear a little bit of Bibles again finally. You can hear the few who are allowed here, and I can finally hear Bible pages turning. James chapter 3, verse 13. And again, if you don't know, before I read that, I've said this in other services, since we're allowed, about 20 people here to come into the services and whatnot, Mitch is contacting, he's sending out the texts or phone calls or whatever and lining up those who are coming into the service. And so simply be looking for that if you're wondering how we're doing that. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. There's a deception there taking place in your heart. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon the message tonight. Lord, even as the overwhelming majority of our people are still watching this right from their homes right now, Lord, we pray that your word would have free course, as it says in the New Testament, that it would do what it can do in the hearts. Lord, that you would help to minimize distractions, Lord, but help all those listening to be attentive, Lord, again, that your word can help them, that can draw them closer to you and meet the needs that are there, that can do the work that needs to be done, that this time would not be in vain. Lord, please bless and work. Again, may you be glorified and honored in all that is done here this evening in the service, Lord. Thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, tonight we're really going to look at one of the most important things that we need from God, and that is wisdom. We're going to contrast here the wisdom from below, earthly wisdom, wisdom of this world, as compared to wisdom from God. The text starts by asking a question about who thinks they are wise and who thinks they have knowledge. In verse 13, you know, he asks that question. And then from there, it's going to focus on wisdom from that point on. Now remember, wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. They are very much different. Many people can have knowledge but have no wisdom whatsoever. You can have knowledge without wisdom. I'm going to quote from one pastor about him defining the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And before I get to that, just remember this. Knowledge, this is not in the quote yet. This is just something I want to give you about it to try and distinguish a difference. Knowledge is something that is learned. All right, you can learn knowledge. Wisdom is given. Wisdom comes from life, comes from God. It's given. All right, and we'll see that as we're comparing God's wisdom and earthly wisdom. We'll go through that. All right, let me go to this quote right now. You get knowledge by looking around. You get wisdom by looking up. You get knowledge by studying, but you get wisdom by prayer and meditation. Knowledge passes the seminary course, but wisdom walks with God. You can build a house with knowledge, but it takes wisdom to build a home. A lot of truth in that. So our text asks the question about those who think they have wisdom. Do you think you have this knowledge? Do you think that you have wisdom? Obviously, few people would say, I'm a fool. I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any knowledge. But believe me, wisdom is not something you should assume that you have. The Bible here, what it gives us is a test to examine your life to see if you have true wisdom or an earthly wisdom. What wisdom is guiding your behavior and your decision-making process? And you definitely need to know, what wisdom? Do I have true wisdom? What is guiding my life and my principles? So, what we're going to see is, knowledge is something you learn and deals with your intellect. Okay? Wisdom deals with your life. And if there's one test you need to give yourself, the most important test that any man should ever give himself is where the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. Nothing's more important than that. To make sure that you're truly converted, whether that's a person hearing the gospel for the first time and the truth sets in, wait, I think I need this, that examination of life, or somebody who's grown up in church and really has never been converted, and they need to examine themselves whether they're in the faith. But outside of that test to give your life, once you're converted, I don't know if there's a more important test to give yourself than what it does here in trying to figure out what wisdom you have and what wisdom is guiding you. So, as we read in Proverbs chapter 3 when I started there, we see the importance of wisdom. It is the key to joy. It's more important than your search for wealth, than gold, than silver, than rubies. It even says all the things that thou canst be desired are not to be compared. I have a sermon just on that I preached here before on wisdom. I'm not going there with this, but I have that. I mean, just think about that statement. All things that can't be desired are not to be compared unto wisdom. Incredible. So here we're going to see how true wisdom affects our life and how to determine which wisdom you have. If you have true wisdom from God or a false wisdom, it's not even, you can't really consider it wisdom, but there is an earthly sensual one that men operate from. So we're going to look at these areas tonight. The effects of true wisdom, number one, the personality of worldly wisdom, and then the personality of wisdom from above. All right, so let's get into this. The test of true wisdom from above. Look at verse 13. The test of true wisdom from above. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. All right, we're going to go through this a little bit and see what this test does. The test of true wisdom from above. This is sort of the directions for the test. This is what you look at in your life. This is how you take the test. You have to examine your life. See, throughout Scripture, we see when God's wisdom is in place, it affects your life. It makes a difference in your life. As the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So think about this. So wisdom, true wisdom, starts with the right approach, the right attitude towards God, which then in turn affects your life and your approach to God. Without the right attitude towards God, you're not even at the front door of wisdom. You're not even there. It's the beginning of it. True wisdom starts in how you view God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're never going to get the godly wisdom from above until you have the right view of God. And that begins with the fear of the Lord. All right, so that has to be in place. Okay, so in our text, it gave three things to look at to see which wisdom is controlling this test for true wisdom from above. The first test is your conversation, it says, which is your behavior. God's wisdom produces or leads to good behavior. That's what it does. It leads to decisions that produce right behavior and not sinful behavior. If your decisions are leading to sinful behavior, the wisdom that's guiding those is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Wisdom from above will always lead you to right behavior. Right actions, right towards God, right behavior. It is a wisdom that will transform your life. The next test it gives, is good works. It will produce good works in your life. It's going to have a benefit in your life. God's wisdom comes with a whole lot of benefits to it. It will produce, there will be a fruit of it that's going to produce good works in your life. When you have true wisdom from God, you're going to have the sense about yourself to use your knowledge right, which in the end will lead to good works based on God's interpretation of what good works is, which is right and absolute, versus your interpretation of good works, which is relative and many times it's not good works at all. So, the test, number one, it deals with your conversation. You're going to have right behavior, not sinful behavior. God's wisdom then affects your works in life. It's going to lead to good works. And then thirdly, wisdom produces meekness in your life. We see that in the verse as well. Meekness is controlled strength. It's controlled strength. Controlled power. Meekness is a gentleness about it. Meekness is stressed throughout Scripture, by the way. It's a trait that God always desires. There's a gentleness that goes with it, a humbleness about it. Meekness in no way can be mixed with pride. It's not possible. Meekness would be a relative, if you will. If you want to look at a cousin of meekness, that would be humility. They're related to each other. Okay, they go together. And godly wisdom leads to a meekness in spirit. If someone has an arrogant about them, that is false wisdom. It's earthly. It's not from God. We see a lot of arrogance today. We see a lot of the opposite of meekness. For the most part, our culture even teaches us that almost meekness equals weakness, and it certainly does not. It takes a lot more strength to be meek and control self than it does just to act out and however you want and let your voice be known and all that stuff. You have those personality types. Well, I'm just the type of person that just lets people know how it is. You are operating from a sensual, earthly view of wisdom. And we look at that as that's a good trait today. Well, that's just me. No. When wisdom you have from God, which affects your behavior, which produces good works, that's going to lead to a meekness, a control of self. So, what we see here, the test deals with, again, your conversation, which is your behavior, what works you are producing in your life, and if meekness is present. Understand, all of these things are produced when you operate with God's wisdom, when you have God-given wisdom. Every time, it will affect your behavior, it will lead to good works, and there will be meekness with it. So you see, the test for wisdom is not a series of questions, but an examination of how you are living. wisdom will produce righteousness. It basically finishes with that in verse 18. So, to further examine this, to go on, to break it down even further, what the verses now do is they give you the personality of both worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. It's making it as clear as it can. So when you read this, you can know, wait a second, my decisions, how I operate, this is definitely from an earthly wisdom. I got this thing wrong. I need wisdom from above. That is God given. You're not going to go to a book to get wisdom from God. It's God given when you're seeking Him. He provides it. All right? So, now, let's look then, number two, at the personality of worldly wisdom. What does it look like? Let's look at verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And you can think our culture does glory in those things. And we'll see when we see the meaning of those words, you'll understand our culture does glory in those things. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that's a result of a wisdom right there, what it's saying. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So, now it clearly describes to us the personality of worldly wisdom. So think about this. If godly wisdom affects your behavior, so does earthly wisdom. It just affects it in an entirely different direction. All right. If godly wisdom affects your behavior, so does earthly wisdom. So now it gives us the fruit of worldly wisdom. The first thing it brings up is bitter envying. This is interesting. This word carries the meaning of course, jealousy and selfish ambition. Ambition to excel for the purpose of self. In all definitions, when you're breaking these words down with the combination of them, how they're used, ambition is at the core. I remember we had a well-meaning, and I'm sure that maybe the principle behind what he wrote was good, but we had a discipleship book that came through that actually put a little bit of a warning out. I mean, most of it was all very good. It went through like the ABCs of our devotion, but the very first thing he wanted everyone to have for the A, he used ambition. I'm like, well, hold up there. That's actually against Scripture. All right. Now, I understand his intent when I read it, and I didn't have too much of a problem with that. He was looking for an A. He just chose the wrong A right there for that. All right. Ambition deals with, you know, it's very much on self. It's about that personal drive. It's focused on self. All right. So here it talks about bitter envying. The word deals with selfish ambition. It deals with jealousy. It means a bitter envying, a harsh, resentful attitude towards others. Worldly wisdom then leads to decisions that are based on your ambition or your resentful attitude towards others. When you make decisions from that, that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It's wisdom from below, not from above. That in turn affects your behavior, what works you produce, and pride, opposite of meekness. So how can you tell if this is present? It's fairly easy, but let's make it even clearer. Do you rejoice when others fail? Do you rejoice when others fail? Usually ambition is the emotion that leads to us rejoicing in the failure of others. It's so self-centered that we like it when, oh yes, that didn't work out for him. Good. That wisdom, when you have that, is not from God. Really, again, I don't. It's not from God. Do you criticize when others succeed? When others succeed, do you criticize? That speaks of a worldly wisdom. Let me give you an example that many of you could relate to. Let's say that I did a beat 'em all Sunday. And I got bitter at another Baptist church because they had more than us. Do you know what wisdom led me to make those decisions to produce that effort for that Sunday? Worldly wisdom. Carnality. Carnality. That would be worldly wisdom playing on carnality to get people motivated to bring visitors to church. I know where that source of wisdom is from. When the wisdom of the world gets into the church, there is a great deal of self-promotion. A great deal of self-promotion because ambition goes with it. Even as a local church, we can be ambitious as a local church. All right? And when you see, so how can you tell between a church that wants to grow and do the Lord's will, which is what we should be doing, is growing and active in ministries. But when it becomes about our promotion, self-promotion, something's wrong. That wisdom is not from above. It's not about, plastering the pastor's name everywhere, or your name. It's not about that. It's not. It's not about ambition. It's not about selfishness. It's not about empire building. It's simply about following the Lord. So when you begin to see this, again, you know if this is present, you are following worldly wisdom. Strife is the next word. Bitter envy and then strife. This too, by the way, it's interesting. Both words also deal with ambition. Both of them. Both deal with ambition. This one deals with ambition, self-seeking. It's interesting how this word was used in the Greek at the time of the writing. This is one of the only places I think this particular word is used here. But boy, does it fit when you're thinking of worldly wisdom. It was used of politicians. This was one of the primary ways they would use it. A politician who was ambitious that would do whatever he could at any cost to win. A politician like that, this would be the word that was used when he would produce this strife. To win at any cost. And it had the idea, it went on further when I was looking into the word. It had the idea of this. That speaking in relation to a politician, why it gets translated strife is this, is because his intent would be to divide the people for his gain, to cause division for his gain. It dealt with his ambition, win at any cost, and use a measure of division to cause it. So, that is wisdom that is from this earth. When this is present, you know this. When you're making decisions that leads to strife or it's more about your personal gain, it's worldly wisdom. All right. Then it says the word glory not, because boasting always goes with the world's wisdom. Boasting always goes with it. Worldly wisdom leads to pride. It leads to boasting. It's all about self. And you can see this in so many different ways. So even within Christian circles where there's so much boasting that takes place. We can see it whether it's on social media today, wherever it is, where it's just, you can see the motivations behind what's being done. That it's not a wisdom all about seeking God. It's about, look at what I've done. That wisdom comes from below. Again, when you see this, no, you're operating from worldly wisdom. And then it deals with it, the last phrase it gives. There's this, and lie not against the truth. So let read that in context. It makes it easy to understand. Who is a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show. So if you have true wisdom, it says, let him show out of a good conversation his works, his behavior related to good works, with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. There's a deceit there. Lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth that you're operating from this worldly wisdom. Don't deny it. Don't say, no. This wisdom's of God. Look at what's taking place. No. You can have those who are proud, the selfish and ambitious, boasting that they have the wisdom of God. Yet in reality, they're lying against the truth. They've deceived themselves into thinking God is pleased with their actions. Self-deception is powerful. Remember, the book of James deals with that, by the way. Don't forget that. They are lying against the truth. And then the next verse, it gives us, which I've already mentioned several times. I won't need to spend a lot of time on this. I can just run through this aspect at this point quickly. But notice what it says in verse 15 then. This wisdom, which is leading to those actions that verse 14 is talking about, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's not from God. It is earthly, it is sensual, and it is devilish. Earthly here simply means it's a secular source for this wisdom. It's not of God. Wisdom from this world. Wisdom from philosophies of the world. Wisdom from psychology, pop culture, worldly philosophies, any of those things. That's what it's saying here by the meaning of the word earthly. It's something from this world. Sensual has the meaning of soul or natural. It's the word that's used here for sensual does. It's a wisdom from man alone apart from God. Again, it's just stressing this isn't anything coming from God. And then, of course, devilish or demonic. Obviously, Satan has his demons to do their best to influence men with worldly wisdom, shooting those darts constantly, trying to flood your mind with worldly wisdom to act upon. And by the way, notice how those things line up with our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Then in verse 16, it gives us the results of worldly wisdom. The results of worldly wisdom. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So here is the results of worldly wisdom. Again, this is all, remember how this started off with a question. This thought here in James starts off with a question. It says, okay, who has wisdom? Who has really knowledge and who has knowledge and who has true wisdom? And then the focus is not on the knowledge. The rest of the chapter focuses simply on wisdom. All right, that's what he's driving at. And then it goes into the test of what you're looking for. And it's describing now worldly wisdom. It's went through its traits here, where it comes from, earthly, sensual, and devilish. And now here's what it's going to produce. Number one is confusion. There is disorder that follows worldly wisdom.
There's confusion. Let's just look at the crisis that we're in right now. Now, I understand that we're dealing with lost people in governments that are lost, that multitudes making decisions in key places that don't have wisdom from God. They're operating from wisdom that from knowledge that they're trying to gain from this, and then trying to use wisdom to act upon it. But sometimes it's almost humorous. I think I watched one thing this week, and it's so true. You know, it made me laugh. I can't remember where it was from now, but it was something where, you know, we have to hunker down and stay at home. You stay at home, stay at home. That's what you got to do. It's going to be unless you have to go out to the store. Now, if you have to go to the store, you can't stay at home. And it went on and on with that. Of all the massive contradictions that are in this right now. And it's simply trying to operate with this, and many times it leads to confusion. It leads to confusion. And we've seen that. We've seen confusion throughout. But anyway, the final stage of man's wisdom, what the end result many times is basically every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, which leads to confusion. There's not an absolute guiding. The end result of man, don't miss that. That's important. The end result of man's wisdom that's operating from a sensual, earthly, devilish standpoint is every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. That does lead to confusion. Let me give you an easy way in our culture. Right now, there are multitudes confused in our culture. And this is a reality. We laugh at it. Because when you see it, it's so absurd, it actually produces laughter. But there are multitudes who don't know because there's confusion in our culture operating from sensual, earthly wisdom. There are multitudes who don't even know what gender they are. They don't even know what gender they are. Because man's wisdom has come in and said, wait a minute, there's more than two genders. Wow. And so anyhow, operating from this earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom, there's confusion. What am I? I don't even know. Wait, you can even pick. It's whatever you feel you are. No. Just when you get up to go take a shower, look in the mirror. You'll figure out if you're male or female. There's confusion. We have confusion today so much, talk about those who lie against the truth and how that happens with this, that you can actually murder an unborn baby. And there's nothing to it. It's not murder. That's confusion. That's confusion. We live in a day where people are filled with rage, divorce, abuse, bitterness, lawsuits. This is all the result of worldly wisdom. Chaos. Not only does it lead to confusion, but it also, interesting word here, every evil work. Every evil work. The word is interesting here. It has a couple of different meanings. The word for evil here means, it does refer to a moral evil, all right? And the word for work is the same word as pragmatic, okay? You hear me often, especially when I first got in here trying to lay a foundation when I became pastor with all the changes taking place in our churches across the nation, and I've laid off of it a little bit for probably the first 18 months. I stayed on it pretty good. And especially with the changeover from going from one pastor to another, I certainly felt that was important because we saw multitudes of Baptist churches changing. What was driving it was a pragmatic approach to ministry. What filled the churches? That's what you went to. That's pragmatic. All right. It's not operating from a principle. It's operating from simply what works, not from a principle. That's always dangerous. The word here is the idea of pragmatic. It's the idea of, I'm going to give a quote here from one of the definitions of the word, accomplishing without principle. That's why they conclude pragmatic, okay? We see this much today in our churches, again, as I've already said, a pragmatic approach to ministry. I'll never forget, I was, and this is before emergent churches even existed and all the changes, I was taking college courses, correspondence. This is 1990, 91. I'm new in the Air Force. And so I'm getting my Bible college courses in. And I remember that was the first time I wrote the college. I wrote them on about three of the courses saying, you've got to get rid of this book. This is not a good book. It was an evangelism course. And I was going through the book on evangelism. And he was hitting the idea of how we've went to a very pragmatic approach in independent fundamental Baptist churches in evangelism. Whatever you did for bus ministry, whatever. And I still remember reading that. And remember, at this time, I am 20 years old. I'm just getting grounded. But I still remember reading and thinking, no way this is right. He said this. He asked a question at the conclusion of one of the chapters after he's dealing with all these different things to do to get people in. Which it was already, I still wasn't too sure of all that stuff, but I wasn't comfortable with it. I knew that reading, I'm like, man, that just doesn't seem quite right. And then he made my mind up for me at the end that this is way off. And I needed to know why it was way off even more. But I knew when I left that chapter, this is way off. He said this. He asked the question, does the end justify the means? All right. This is his concluding couple of paragraphs of this chapter. Does the end justify the means? And he said this. I think I can almost quote it word for word. Of course it does. What else do we use to justify? I was like, oh, I couldn't believe that. Because I already knew from just simply reading the Bible in Romans 2, the end does not justify the means. That's not true. So, again, that wisdom then is easy to conclude is not from above. It's not from above. The word also has the idea, it's kind of interesting, of the work that it's simply good for nothing. That there's no lasting anything great about it. Again, man wisdom only looks on the end and how it gets there. Not necessarily the eternal aspect before God and glorifying Him. It's not about God. It's about, like in ministry, it'd be about the ministry, not about God. Or in your own life, it would be about, okay, this is what I need to do. I need to accomplish. Your life isn't actually about God as a place in your life, but He's not your life. All right, lastly here, number three. We'll go through this one quickly. The personality of wisdom now from above, God's wisdom. Verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here we have now the personality of wisdom from above. We already know it's going to affect, of course, your conversation, your works, and meekness. All right. And now he breaks it down into the personality of what it looks like when you can see it in place. First, of course, we know it's from above. I've been saying that since the message began. It comes from God. The wisdom is given. It comes from him. And this is made, I'm not going to go into for time's sake here. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is why it's possible for us to have access to God's wisdom through what Christ actually did on the cross. It makes that possible. We know it comes from God's word, from scripture, comes from prayer. It deals with our walk and opening those doors for God to give us wisdom and how to use the knowledge we have. So, what does the wisdom look like? First, it's pure, it says. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure. The first effect of God's wisdom, this is important, it's not on your intellect. It's not on your intellect to make you more brilliant, but it's on your heart to make you more holy and pure. That's the first thing God's wisdom is going to do in your life. It's going to work towards a holiness and a purity about your life. God's wisdom is first going to start with your heart. It's going to begin to affect your behavior, which will in turn then lead to good works. It is first, this is mentioned first, the purity, because God's wisdom puts holiness first. It does. If something you are doing is not first pure, then you know it's not of God. Pure. Next is peaceable. Peaceable. It does not lead to strife. Listen, we are unapologetically independent fundamental Baptists. We are. Unapologetically. But that doesn't mean we have the right to a mean, nasty spirit. It doesn't. The wisdom that comes from above has a gentleness and a peaceableness about it. We can be strong in our convictions and our stands without the mean, nasty spirit. Without changing, without compromising. We need to be able to deal, and this where this helps you, is when you're dealing with your relationship with others, that's using God's wisdom that can lead to it in a peaceable manner, without strife. Without strife. It's so important that we deal with others who we disagree with through wisdom, through God-given wisdom. Listen, if you're disagreeing with a lost man and you don't like the way he's acting, remember, don't scold a blind man for being blind. All right? If you're disagreeing with a saved brother or sister in Christ, remember, that person is your brother or sister in Christ. That's what you remember. And the unsaved world is watching. So when it becomes, well, but I'm right in this. You know what's just taking over? Your own ambition. Your own selfishness. It's more important for you to be right than your testimony and your faith. That is wisdom from the earth. It's first pure. It's going to lead to holiness in your life. It's going to lead to a peaceableness when you're dealing with others. It's going to be gentle. This word is really a hard word to look at. Probably the most complicated one of all the words in this section. It is considerate. God's wisdom is. It's considerate. I don't remember where it was, commentator was put the definition like this, and I thought when looking at all the different ways it was people talked about, I thought that was good. A sweet reasonableness. I thought, yes, everything I'm reading on this thing, that's what describes that word. A sweet reasonableness. Because many times, even if you're acting from a right principle, if you have worldly wisdom, you're more concerned about being right than you are about being gentle You're more concerned about making your point, and I'm right, and this is it, and this is mine, and I'm the one. It's instead of, okay, again, God's wisdom from above, one, it's obviously it's going to glorify God, something he used to his end and his purpose. That we can tie that into the works aspect of it, the meekness aspect of it. That's all going to come into play. So in the end, it's going to be something you can glorify God with. As a gentleness, it's being equitable, this word. Equitable. The gentleness. It also says easy to be entreated. This is important. Almost says the, not almost, it does have the idea of teachableness. Teachableness. Not stubborn. Not hard-headed. God's wisdom doesn't lead to a stubbornness. And the good thing is, you say, but I'm just a stubborn person. Well, when you have God's wisdom, you know what it does? It changes you to where you're teachable. To where you're teachable. They're easy to be entreated, easy to work with, easy to teach, easy to obey. Full of mercy and good fruits. We can see how with the world's wisdom, there's definitely a lack of mercy in it. You think about the world's wisdom. There's not much mercy in it. I mean, you can think of how many, whether it's sports teams or even governments or whatever, the idea of no mercy. I mean, it's worldly wisdom. This one, note what it says here. Wisdom that is from above, it just doesn't have mercy. It's full of mercy. That's withholding what that person might deserve in a rage. Not in a rage, that's a really bad word to use for that. Because of something, you know, wrong, sinful, bad that's happened. It's withholding. Just like, where you saw a great example of this worldly wisdom was when they brought the woman taken on adultery, brought before Jesus Christ. And they said, stone her. Did you not see the amazing demonstration of wisdom that was right there? Because in the law, it was a capital offense. And yet you see God's mercy throughout, because you're going to be hard-pressed to find one person in the Word of God that actually mercy wasn't used in that case, and they stoned the person. So Christ told them, that's fine. You who are without the first sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. Go ahead. Go on. And then he wrote in the ground. It's debatable. It's interesting to debate. I mean, it's just speculation what he wrote in the ground. We can all guess. I mean, whether it was sins of each one of them or different things like that. But whatever it was, they left. They got out of there. And then finally that woman is right there. You can just imagine how humiliated it is. The shame, because sin brings that. That should be the emotion she's feeling. Because hopefully those things lead to a change of her life. Okay? And then Christ simply asks, well, where are your accusers at? They're not here. Then go and sin no more. Full of mercy is what it was. Full of mercy. So when you are making decisions that deal with others and there's no mercy there, it's not from above. It's full of mercy and full of good fruits. Again, you can see this in earth. You know, let me give you an example with no mercy in the world's wisdom in a grand scale, if you will. World War II, the rise of Germany. Adolf Hitler and his desire to conquer Europe and to be this world leader on a grand scale like had never been seen before. You know, visions of Alexander the Great, visions of, you know, the Roman days and all this running through his head. He was operating from wisdom that was earthly, sensual, and devilish. And remember what influenced Hitler greatly. If you've studied him in history, you know that one thing that greatly influenced Adolf Hitler was the idea of evolution, which had been really going strong for, you know, close to 100 years by the time World War II hits and Adolf Hitler comes on the scene. But he really bought into it. So he had the idea of creating a perfect race. So the races that he deemed were less perfect, they were to be extinguished entirely. There was no mercy. Earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom. But with God's wisdom comes mercy. You can see that same attitude, by the way, in worldly wisdom with communism. Different aspects when you look at worldly wisdom where you see the lack of mercy that takes place within a culture. How about with the Islamic world and no mercy? You can tell it's wisdom not from above. Now, what God's wisdom does not produce? Partiality and hypocrisy. It's without, now it separates that. It is without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, this is interesting. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament, is right here, the only time. It has the idea of this: decisiveness and singleness of mind. It is the opposite of wavering. So what it's saying is, what that person is going to have that has God's wisdom is going to have a consistency in life that comes with it. Strong in conviction, unwavering. All right? With God's wisdom, a person can be decisive with a meek and gentle spirit and not be afraid. And then, of course, I mentioned it's without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. There's a realness to your faith. God's wisdom will lead you to be genuine and real with your faith, not a hypocrite. You can be decisive with it. The results of God's wisdom, verse 18, I'm going to cover quickly. This almost pictures the law of sowing and reaping, of even the effects that we have on the world with the wisdom that comes from God. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a law of sowing and reaping there, of what you're sowing, you're going to reap. This deals with us and our nature and how wisdom leads to our behavior, even especially focusing on the peaceable manner there and what it does to those around us. But let me finish this up. So we need to examine our life to see which wisdom we are operating from. As I went through this, usually we can see. It becomes clear. That's why the verses are here. And don't lie against the truth, by the way. Don't dismiss it. Because that's what you'll be tempted to do. If all of a sudden the conviction was setting in, I am operating from worldly wisdom. Know what you want to do? Is lie against the truth. You don't want that conviction to set in. Some justifier popped in your mind. Dismiss it and just get right with God. What fruit is your life producing? In your thinking, in your decisions, is it about self? Is there strife? Is there boasting? Is it about you? Look at this. You know, why do you do the things that you do? What's that motivation behind it? Then don't lie against the truth if what you're seeing is convicting. Again, worldly wisdom is dangerous. Coming from worldly philosophy that maybe you've been listening to. Maybe it's been coming from your own flesh as a result of not denying self. Maybe it's coming from demonic influences. The devil has his dominions. This worldly influence is devilish. What is the source? To access God's wisdom, you have to understand it is God-given. There's a seeking for it. There's a desire of going before the Lord. One of the top things in your prayer life that you beg God for with importunity, like we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks with prayer time, should be wisdom. It comes from Him. Begging God for His wisdom. Please give me wisdom. Strengthening that walk with Him, and it's something that comes from above. So take a look at yourself. What is motivating you? What is there? Whether it's ambition, is it about God's glory? Is it about self-glory? Is there peaceableness? Is there strife? Is there love for others? Is there humility or is there ego? What is it? That's what you begin to look at. Listen, as I said to begin when I started this message off, this is one of the most important tests that we give ourselves as Christian. That is what wisdom is controlling us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, why don't we just